Psalm 62, my soul waits for God alone, to the choir master, according to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? Like a leaning wall, a tottering fence. They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. Selah. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. For my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us, Selah. Those of low estate are but a breath. Those of high estate are a delusion. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. Put no trust in extortion. Set no vain hopes on robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart on them. Once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. For you will render to a man according to his work. We'll go before our Lord God in prayer. Father God, how grateful we are to have you, to have your love on us, that you have saved us, Father, when we had no hope, Lord God. You shined your light into our lives. You rescued us from the depths of sin, Lord God. And you now have brought us into your presence, Lord God, by this great sacrifice, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, yet became sin for us so that we could be with you. What a love, what a gift we have shared in, Lord God. And we gather together to praise your name, to thank you. But we also gather to hear you, Lord God. I thank you for my pastor and his love for you and his love for these people, Lord God. I thank you, Lord God, that you have brought us into position to hear your word. Pray, Father, that our hearts will be prepared to hear your word, that we'll be able to apply your word to our lives. And we'll be able to be a light in this life, Lord God, in our sphere of influence, Lord God, that we will be a consistent, faithful follower of you, Lord God. And Lord Jesus, you know our trials. And when those times get so hard, I pray, Lord God, that your people, us, we will realize that we can be quiet and we can be still and we can talk to you and we can hear from you. Holy Spirit, please anoint this congregation today. Please bless my pastor and these words, Lord God, with this sermon that he's prepared to teach us today. Lord, we love you. I love you. We are so grateful that you are alone, our God, and there is no other. How we rejoice, how we worship you, how grateful we are, Lord God, from what you've saved us from and what you've saved us to. Please bless your people, Lord God. In your holy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. And so the prayer of illumination, Pastor? Okay. Lord, make us attentive to your word, which we are about to hear. Allow it to saturate our minds, flow from our lips, and ultimately make its home in our hearts. Amen. You may be seated. And with a warm heart and great joy, I welcome Pastor Chris Partika to the podium.
Back. Y'all were very missed. I pray I was missed. I had lunch with Dr. Sundquist, who preached last week, and I said, Dr. Sundquist, you can't do that. You can't come into my church and preach this great sermon everybody's talking about, and now I have to come back. I hope it's like riding a bike. So we will see. But it's been good. The Lord has been so good to us. You know, with celebrating Andrew's marriage to remembering the life of my father-in-law who passed, and we had the opportunity and the ability to do that. And the Lord has taught me a lot in my heart. And so what I wanted to do over the course of the next few weeks is preach on some of the Psalms that the Lord has worked with in my heart. And so it'll be Psalm 62 this week. I think it's Psalm in the 80s. Sorry, that's terrible. I should have written down. And then the 23rd Psalm. And just the Lord has taught me a lot about himself. And this is what I want to encourage you and help you and teach you some of those lessons, and that we would become more like Jesus. But we live in a world that is filled with words. And see, look at that. I have to turn it on. We live in a world with all kinds of words, that we are constantly bombarded with words. In books, in the newspaper, some of you in your 20s, you may not know what these are, but they printed words, they printed the internet on paper and brought it to your house, and it was old by the time they brought it to you. But in the newspapers, and this is what you see online, but also in Google, you can type in anything and a flurry of words come to you on every topic that you can think imaginable. And it's not just to the printed media, it's also words have a powerful impact on us in the songs that we sing and the music that we listen to. We're constantly be bombarded with words in movies. Unless you're old enough to remember the silent movies, there are words that are coming in stories and narratives that are coming across. Not only on movies, but in television, in streaming service, words are coming and they are being processed every day as we binge our favorite show. And social media, Facebook and Twitter and X and Reels and TikTok, words are coming across and they are telling us things and making truth claims, continually being bombarded by words and noise. Whether it be the influencer, the politician, the editor, the YouTuber, the celebrities, the athletes, the podcaster, they are telling us with their words how to think, how to act, how to feel, how to spend our money. They're telling us what to buy, what to do, what to eat, what to fear. They're telling us who is good, and they're telling us who is evil. They're telling us who to trust and who to hate. And if you're anything like me, the constant noise that is coming through in our world is overwhelming to the point when you go to bed at night, you can't turn it off because of the noise that is echoing in your mind, the worries, the fears, the questions. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Will people love me? Will they trust me? Who can I trust? Do more. Be good enough. Keep up with the ever-changing newest standard there. Can I ever satisfy that? And ultimately, it can be soul-crushing. And this is why Psalm 62 is such a gift to God's people. Because Psalm 62 gives us this problem or this promise. All who wait quietly for the Lord will find rest for their souls. In a noisy world full of tweets and claims and screaming on the squawk box, when we quiet our soul, we can find rest. In this psalm, I broke it up, still got 3 points. First one is a battered life, a quiet soul, and a listening heart. A battered life, a quiet soul, and a listening heart. Let's take a look at this first one. If you haven't figured it out by now, People will say anything to get what they want. They'll tell you anything. And this is, we begin to see this struggle in the life of David in verse 3. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him? A leaning wall and a tottering fence. David is riding in the midst of a crisis in his life, in his heart, in his mind, in his body. An enemy is pursuing him, and the desire of his enemy is his destruction. And the attack is relentless. And it's almost too much for him to bear. He uses two illustrations, and he gives us the imagery of a leaning wall. Now, if you were the neighbor on this side, you wouldn't let your kids play there near this wall, and you wouldn't park your car there, because that wall is not safe. It's about to come down. It's leaning. And with the right wind, maybe somebody bumps it, that leaning wall will come crashing down. And then he uses a leaning wall or a tottering fence. A fence that once probably was strong and well put together, but over time, the relentless weather and forces and wind and rain and time have made it tottering till the right nudge and it will come down. David is using these examples because the pressure on his life is almost too much. And he feels near collapse. Have you ever felt that way? Do you feel that way now when you're being absolutely honest with yourself? He says he's like a tottering fence. His strength is almost gone and he can't hold on much longer. Is that how your soul feels? How your emotions are? How your body is? He feels like he's about to crumble because he knows he has a cruel enemy. An enemy that we see in the beginning of verse 4 is greedy. My enemy, they only plan to thrust him down from his high position. The enemies of God's people are focused solely on themselves. And they will stop at nothing, and they don't think twice about what their actions cost God's people. They'll do whatever they want to get what they want, even if it means they destroy a person's dignity or trample their souls. They get what they want, and they don't think about the price and the cost to other people. Not only is this enemy greedy, but it's a twisted enemy. At the end of verse 4, it says, they take pleasure in falsehood. The enemies of God, though they might say they do, they take no delight in goodness. They don't value what is beautiful. They don't seek what is true. The psalmist is saying they delight in falsehood and they revel in lies. See, they craft the lies. Lies that are attractive and true to a measure. And they spread those lies. And then when they're about to be exposed, they defend their lies and double down. They savor their lies. They're greedy. They're twisted. But then he continues, he says, they're deceitful. At first glance, you might think the enemies of God are obvious. Look for the meanest, most sinister-looking person and avoid them, like the orcs in Lord of the Rings. You knew the elves were shiny and clean, and the orcs were ugly and and you're like, clearly, that's the bad guy. But it doesn't work that way. You don't look just for people who steal candy from a baby and kick puppies. Those are the bad people. Sometimes, and most of the time, it's not that easy. they're not as obvious as we think. In fact, they are almost at times indecipherable from the people of God. Why is that? Look at the end of verse 4. They bless with their mouths. They say all the right things. They hit the buzzwords. They do this. They do that. They check all the boxes. But what does the psalmist say? Outside, with their words, they say this. But inwardly, they curse. They breathe threats under their breath that you'll never hear because they're behind the scenes. And outwardly, oh, they say all the right things. But inwardly, they curse. They talk a really good game. They sound legitimate. They look attractive because they look just like me, right? But it's empty words because their hearts are actually full of contempt and hatred because they want what you have, whether it be your vote, your possessions, your power, your money, whatever it may be. They'll tell you what you want to hear because they're God is themselves, and they're living for their kingdom. They're selfish, they're twisted and dishonest. And then on the outside they bless, but inside they utter blasphemies against heaven and they promote depravity. Remember, 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan masquerades how? As an angel of light. Satan is the best theologian you will ever meet. And he's the most attractive. And he's the best with his words. He can spin a lie that has enough truth in it that you bite the hook and then he has you. But it's not just Satan that the enemies of what we worry about. It's the enemies of a lost world that's in opposition to the kingdom of God. It's the accuser who, as Revelation says, breathes out lies and accusations 24/7 against the people of God. And the enemies of God are our sinful hearts. This unholy trinity of the enemies that breathe out lies and blasphemies and deception. And sadly, far too often we fall for it way too much. Psalmists would talk about things like this. He says, my companion, my friend, people I trusted, stretched out his hand against his tree. He violated his covenant, his promise, his words of that. His speech, what does it say? Smooth as butter. Yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yet they were drawn swords. Don't judge a book by its cover or its words that are inside. Another psalmist says, do not drag me off the wicked or the workers of evil. Not the orcs, not the goblins, the obvious ones, but those who speak peace with their neighbor. Peace, peace. While evil is in their hearts. We are constantly bombarded with words and told that we're not good enough, that we need to do more, that you're missing out. God is not good and he is holding it against you. The original lie in the garden. Did God really say he doesn't want you to be like him? Thing is, God created Adam and Eve in his image. They were already like him. Believers, we are constantly bombarded with the lies of the world, Satan, and the lies of our own restless, sinless heart to the point of exhaustion. And we find ourselves being like a wall that has fallen down. Because on our own, our strength will fall. The great verse, I think one of Jerry Wade's favorite verse, young men, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. By our thoughts, even young men will go weary. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. But if we wait and trust ourselves, our wall falls and our fence is in shambles. Ocean Park, let me ask you this. Are you leaning? Are you tottering? I bet you are. It may be a lot. Maybe a relationship in your life. Maybe your job. Maybe your walk with the Lord. Are the demands on your life almost too much to bear? Does the constant weight of expectations and demands and accusations from outside and inside feel overwhelming to you? Are you exhausted because you can't do anything more than you're already doing? Let me ask you this. When your life is leaning and it's tottering on the edge, where are you turning? When are you anxious? When do you find yourself angry? What are you angry about? Why are you worried? What are you worried about? Overwhelmed, exhausted, spent. What are the words that you're listening to? The psalmist says, all who wait quietly for the Lord will find rest for their soul. Amen? Whether you have been brought out of a situation just recently and you say, oh, the Lord was sweet when the wall was leaning and the fence was tottering, or you are the fence and the wall and about to fall down. The promise is this: if you wait for the Lord in silence, you will find rest in Jesus. A battered life you may have, and a quiet soul is what you need. Now, David wrote this probably 3 millennia ago, long before the advent of newspapers and phones and TV and radio and internet. But the competing voices of his day still demand allegiance and sought his affection. The voices in his soul were very loud and they were very real. And so David declared, and you'll notice the insignificant repetition here in chapter 62, Psalm 62. Notice verse 1 and 2. The foundation of the psalm. For God alone, my soul waits. And how is it waiting? In silence. David is saying, I'm shutting off the noise. I'm tuning out the words, and I'm waiting for the word of life to speak truth to my heart. And he confesses, from him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation. Not the voices, not the words, not the influencers, not the YouTubers, not the politicians, not myself, not my spouse, not my children. You alone are my rock. You alone are my salvation because I cannot save myself. Though every day I default back into works mode and try to take control of my life. And you're my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Even though right now I'm a wall that is leaning and I'm a fence that's tottering. David was convinced, I think many of you this morning are convinced, that there's only one shelter in this world. You probably wouldn't be here if you didn't feel that way, or you're here because you know, like St. Augustine, all of these things in my life that I have turned to cannot satisfy me. And the things, like in our children's story, that I have coveted for so long, when I got a hold of those things, they were good. And after a while, they got old. Kids, you have a switch. But there's a switch too coming out. And you're not, you have the old switch. And Yeah, and we need the new one. There's an iPhone that comes out every September, and then you Android people, I don't know why you're Android people, but you have a release, Samsung 47, and you have to have it. And 48 looks really good according to the rumors on the internet. A bigger house. If I only had this thing. Sometimes if you're a pastor, it's the outcomes. It's the numbers. It's the amount of people that said, oh, pastor, that was a wonderful sermon. And you tie your identity to things like that. Things that you have. Maybe it's relationships, family members, spouses, children, parents. And you tie your thing to that. And, if I only had that. And after a while, sometimes those really are great. And the Switch 2 is amazing. But after a while, Switch 3 will come out. It's inevitable. I've been playing video games, well, not really, but for 30 years. There's a new console every 4 or 5 years because the makers need money. And then notice what he says in verse 5 through 7. Almost identical. But look how personal it is. 1 and 2 is personal. 9 times in these verses, my hope, my rock, my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. God rest my salvation, my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge. He doesn't pretend everything is okay. He doesn't pretend when he's about right here, hey, I have no problem. I'm not leaning, you're leaning. I had my V8 this morning. He is honest. And he doesn't offer empty platitudes, let go, let God. But inside, he's dying. And she doesn't pretend her life isn't difficult. I'm too blessed to be stressed. When she goes home and falls down, because it's overwhelming. But as the musician said, don't cry out loud. Never let them see you cry. He doesn't pretend everything's okay. In the silence, when he shuts off the noise, he feels his fears and his struggles and his conflicting emotions and all the weaknesses that are overwhelmed. And what does he do? He speaks truth. To himself. He speaks truth to himself. In the silence, David met with God to calibrate his soul and to renew his strength and to remember in a world of competing voices, there was the voice of the word of life that he needed, the Lord God alone. Notice what he says in 1b. From him comes my salvation. The end of 5b. For my hope is from him. He needed to silence the deceitful words, the lies of the unholy Trinity, to hear God's voice. In a world of noise and constant feedback in the system, David reminded himself there was no other place that was safe for his soul. There was only one refuge. Ocean Park, we so often forget this. And you know what we do, most of us do? We go to our phone to escape the reality, maybe a chuckle from a comedian. And reel after reel after reel, we're bombarded with words, and then we put our phone down, and how do we feel? We feel worse. I just wasted 45 minutes of my life that I can't get back, and our anxiety grows. But he says, and he speaks truth to himself, and wait for you in silence, verse 6, he only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He only is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. And you can take that in a tone of triumph, William Wallace-esque, or you can take that in a tone, I am broken I am weary, I am tired, but He alone is my refuge. He alone is my strength. He alone is my fortress. David had to remind himself that his security was not on his wisdom, his power, his charisma, his wealth, his abilities, his reputation, his value and his worth, his safety and success, his today and his tomorrow, his body and his soul must be built on God alone. For that is how God has created and designed him for himself. And then he continues in verse 7. Look what it says. On God rests my salvation, though I quickly forget. On God is my glory, my rock, my refuge. See, he shut down the voices around him of his world and his heart. And listen, that's hard to do. I literally sometimes get my chair in a bag and I go down to the beach and I put a timer on my phone for 15 minutes and I sit there. After I've read my Bible for the day, I sit there and for 15 minutes I look at the ocean. Many times I'll close my eyes and I sit in silence because I am battered by the world. And maybe you go to a park. Maybe you have to get up early before the kids wake up and you find a quiet place in the house, a good cup of coffee. You open up your Bible and you sit in silence. Because you have to be reminded, I know I am about to be bombarded. I got to work on this too. I haven't my balance. I know I'm about to be bombarded over the next 12 hours from my job, from my spouse, from social media, from my children, with all kinds of things. And I need the anchor, my soul, my salvation, my refuge, or I can't make it. And when we neglect the silence to settle our hearts, we wonder why we're leaning and we're tottering. He reminds himself that God is my salvation. God alone can deliver me from the challenges I face today. He is my glory. God alone is the one who offers true and lasting joy. Even though switch twos are pretty cool, Jesus is even better. Amen? He's my mighty rock. The Lord alone is strong enough to hold my life. When I can't keep it together, Jesus can. His hands are strong, and his shoulders are true, and his heart is good. And he's my refuge. In a weary world, the Lord alone can comfort me. David met God in the silence and spoke God's truth to his soul. Listen, Ocean Park, we have to follow this. We have to follow this example. We live in a world that's much louder, I think, than probably David. And the business of the life and the deception of the enemy will lead us away from the Lord. No matter how we feel, we have to silence our souls so we can hear the voice of God. And let me tell you this. Silence may be terrifying. Because there's nothing to hide and protect you from your fears and your sorrow, your pain and disappointments, my inadequacies and my failures. Silence is the last thing we often want. So what do? We fill our lives with endless entertainments. Constant music. TV in the background. Reels, podcasts, Netflix, books, games, political 24-hour news stations, fantasies online, education of all sorts of things that help us avoid the ache in our hearts. But it's in the silence where we wait for the Lord and say, I am yours. Save me. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great book, Spiritual Depression, talks about the struggle that we have internally. He says the main trouble in this whole matter of spiritual depression is the sense that we allow ourselves to talk to us instead of talking to ourselves. You see that there? We allow ourself to talk to us rather than talking to ourself. And he says, this is the very essence of wisdom in the matter. Have you realized that the most of your unhappiness is life due to the fact you are listening to yourself, the words from your heart, instead of talking to yourself, the words of truth and life that are found in Christ alone? Ocean Park, you need the space that silence allows you in solitude to confront the voices of the enemy that you are listening to, that I am listening to. We need the space to struggle with our fears. Be honest. Jesus, I am scared. I have no idea what's going to happen at work today. I have no idea what's going to happen next week. I am really worried about this appointment next week. I don't know what to do in my marriage, with my parents, my children, my dearest friends. I have no idea what to do. And I'm scared. I need your strength, Lord. To express our sorrows, to name the griefs that we have felt, to bring Jesus the tears and the loss that we have faced, to expose the false identities and the lies that we have believed, and sometimes the lies that we cling to and we don't even know. We need to name our pains and identify them and bring them to Jesus and say, I need your grace. I need your help. Like a child who has broken a toy and they don't know what to do, and they bring it to their mommy or daddy and say, help me with this. We have a Heavenly Father whose joy it is to love us well and to give us what we need. With the brokenness, with the fears, the losses, the sorrow, the confusion, the weariness, come unto me, Jesus says, and I will give you rest. With the promise that all who wait quietly for the Lord will find rest for their souls. Rest for a battered life, a quiet soul, and a listening heart. Trust is difficult. Your experience in your life impacts how you trust. Your childhood has a profound impact on whether you trust people and whether you trust the Lord. Here David turns from speaking to himself and he speaks to God's people. Here we go. David is speaking to us from his experience. See, David knows what it feels like to be a leaning wall and a tottering fence. He knows what it's like to find rest in the refuge of the Lord. Therefore, he calls God's people to trust and place their rest in God. Why? Because God is safe. Amen? 3 weeks ago, I went to an amazing African-American church. There were about 500 people there. There were 5 white people. It was glorious. And the pastor preached with boldness and conviction and truth. And the congregation was engaged. Y'all, I need an amen. Or as he said, I need a little help. When you come across the truth, give me an amen. Learn from our brothers and sisters in the faith. Let's do that. But he says, he calls and he says, God is safe. Amen. All right, good. In verse 8, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God, I wait in silence. And peoples, you can trust God. He's a refuge. David is testifying to God's people that the Lord is a firm foundation and a place for confidence. Like a house that is built on solid ground, he is trustworthy in good times and bad, in times of plenty and lack, in health and sickness, in blessing and suffering, when friends are close to you and when they abandon you. He is a firm foundation. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our hopes and worries to bear. What a privilege we have bringing to him all these things in prayer. We sang these words. Do you believe that? Is God safe? Is God good? Quiet your hearts from the noise. Who loves you? He's strong enough to hold the weight of your life. when you're leaning and you're tottering and your gut's about to fall. But God is not just powerful. He doesn't just hold kings and congresses, presidents and parliaments in His hand. He holds you. He knows the hairs on your head. He knows the words that you speak before you speak them. He knows the struggles of your heart. Not only is God safe, but look in verse 11 and 12. Once God is spoken and twice I heard that power belongs to the Lord. And then He says, O Lord, belongs steadfast love. Not only is the Lord strong enough to hold your life when you're tottering and leaning, when the world's noise overwhelms, but God loves you. He's near and He cares. He is a faithful Heavenly Father who loves us. And He can hold us, and He's tender. He will not crush us. Not only is God safe, but God is permanent. In a transitory world, no matter how powerful a person is or talented, they will inevitably be replaced by someone else. Alexander the Greek, or the great Greek military leader, controlled the world. And he died at 32 years old. Some think he was poisoned. Julius Caesar was murdered by 60 senators. 4 presidents have been assassinated in office. As the great theologian Hamilton says, empires, oceans rise, empires fall. Athletes will grow old. Intelligence will diminish. Singers will lose their voice. Influence will wane. Beauty fades. And riches will decay and depreciate. They are castles built on sand. They are houses made of cards. But look at verse 10, 9 and 10, where I get this. Those of low estate are but a breath. High estate are but a delusion. And the balances, they go up. They're altogether lighter than a breath. It's here for a moment, though we fear them because of their power. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, poverty and privilege in this life is temporary. It is but a breath in eternity. And if you base your identity on one of those two things, it will fail you. The things that we are most convinced that we must sacrifice for today will leave us lonely and hungry and defenseless tomorrow. The protection of the things of this world are fleeting and temporary. They cannot save us. They cannot give us strength. They cannot be a refuge to us. Their empty promises will dissipate in a breath, but not the Lord God Almighty who holds His people in His hand. Notice verse 12. For you will render to man according to his work. Listen, the psalmist is saying God keeps His promise. God will do what He says He does. And when the Lord says, I will be your rock, I will be your strength, I will be your fortress, when we go to Him and silence the voices and said, Lord, I trust You. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. He will give what He promises to do. For He alone has the power, and He alone cares for us by His steadfast love. All who wait for the Lord will find rest for their souls. I'm not done. I have 3 little points of application. Clearly I'm rusty at this, but we'll get this. This is necessary. I want you to ask 3 questions of yourself today. The first one is, what am I listening to? Where are the words that you are pouring into your heart? Jesus in His ministry did what David did. It says, after Jesus had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray, to speak with his Father. When evening came, he was alone there. There are other places in the Gospels that talk about Jesus praying and the disciples coming up and like, Jesus, what are you wasting all this time? There are people that want to hear you preach. There are people that you want to be done miracles. Jesus quieted his heart to have communion with his Father by the power of the Spirit. We meet God in the solitude, in the silence, with no music, no background noise, no productivity, no agenda, no distractions. We just sit with God and we wait for him. In that silence, we pray. We read Psalms. We take an inventory of our struggles and our emotions. We allow our souls to be fed and nourished by the Lord in his word through his Spirit. You have too much in your life. There's too much noise in the system. We're too busy not to pray and to silence our heart. Now listen, it may be just 15 minutes. I remember, I'm not a morning person. Some of you are not surprised by that. And I would get to AT&T. I was supposed to be there at 8. I would get there at 7:59 with 56 seconds. I would run in, sign in, and work for an hour and a half, whatever. And I would get my 15-minute break. I would go to my little blue Honda Civic. And for 15 minutes, I prayed to the Lord. I read his word. And that was the start of my day. Dr. Sundquist, who preached last week, had said for the last 30 years, he gets up at 5 or 5:30 so he can pray in the quiet of the morning. He opens up God's word. He said, there are a few days that I have missed, but I need that because of the demands of my life and my ministry and my calling. We need this. But TikTok and Instagram and Facebook and the news channels and the politicians and the YouTubers and the influencers, they want our attention. But we need to silence our hearts to calibrate them according to the Word made flesh, to shut out the lies of this world, to change our perspective. Let me tell you, I'm going to be preaching out of Revelation, probably come January-ish. And it has been a great source of encouragement to me through times of difficulty to see Jesus. And I need that for the demands of life. You need that to teach you about yourself, to express your faith, to expose your false belief, to remind you of the truth, to become aware of God's promise. If you don't quiet your heart and wait for the Lord, you will be swept away by the lying words of the world, whether you know it or not. You can't drive a car without gas, and you can't drive a soul without the Lord. Are you quieting your soul so you can hear the voice of the Lord? Who are you talking to? Or who are you speaking to? The busier your life, the more you need the silence and stop. Without it, you will be carried away by the tidal wave of demands and distractions and deceptions. Is yourself, Ocean Park, talking to you? Or are you talking to yourself? The things that are revealed when you open God's Word and you meet Him, but when the Spirit are the things that need to be spoken back to you, or you will forget them. You need to remember tomorrow or today that your worth is not what you do, but what Christ has done on the cross. You need to realize your mistakes, your sins, and your shortcomings don't define you, even though the world wants them to. The love of God in Christ defines you. Amen? Remind yourself of that tomorrow morning when the accusations of the devil come against you. You need to be reminded that your citizenship is in Christ's kingdom. Scripture is the light of the way, and Jesus is your King. He is your sovereign. He is your Lord. He is the one who deserves your allegiance. My Heavenly Father, you need to be reminded, is sovereign over the nations that rage. I am saved. You need to be remembered that God is trustworthy and His commands are for your good, not your pain. But you don't understand it all the time. Why do I have to do this? Because Jesus loves you and knows what's best for you. Like we tell our children, someday you'll know. But do this, trust me. There are burdens that only your father and your mother can bear. You're not ready yet. You need to trust me and obey. You need to remember that God is trustworthy and His commands are for your good. No matter how bad the world is, God is making all things new. You need to be reminded the enemies of God within and without cannot overcome the will of God. His will be done. And the silence teaches us these things. Take time to write these things down. On a page of your journal, on a note in your phone, a sentence in the column of your Bible, maybe even a status update. And speak it back to yourself. To remind yourself, next time you go through that same situation and you despair, oh yeah, remember last October, how Jesus provided for me? I'm safe in His arms. And then ask yourself, am I resting? See, the difference between crashing on your couch this afternoon and taking a nap and resting in the completed work of God is two very different things. See, the world works for 6 days and then eventually they'll crash in exhaustion. But Christians rest on the first day and consider the completed work of Christ that defines everything they do, that gives them light and wisdom to go, and then in that rest of who Christ is and what He has done, for the next 6 days they work and they serve and they love and they rejoice. And on that next day, they come back and do it again because of the rhythms of life that God has created since Genesis chapter 1. Rest. We cease from our labors and enjoy the fruit of God's completed work in Christ. Who are you listening to? Who are you speaking to? And are you resting? If not, open up your Bibles to Psalm 62 and tell yourself, for God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. He's my hope. He's my rock and my salvation. I shall not be shaken. And you quietly wait for the Lord that you may find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come to You and praise You for You're a God who is strong and powerful, but You're a God who cares, and You're a God who's near, and You have the power to fulfill Your promises, and You have a love that protects us, keeps us, and preserves us. Lord, we need You. I pray that we quiet our souls and wait in silence for our Lord, for He is our rock and our salvation. And all God's people said, Amen.